Wonderful. I got a few announcements here. Tomorrow night we'll have a leaders meeting at 7:30 in the fellowship room next door there. And then from the bookstore, is it open today? Okay. It's not too early to consider placing special orders for the bookstore for the holidays, like Bibles, with imprinted names especially. It takes a couple of weeks to get those back, so you need to plan ahead. So if that's something you were thinking of doing for a gift for the holidays, you want to get your order in today at the bookstore to get it back in time. Also, today is the last chance to exchange your sin, grace, and newness of life outlines for the newly reformatted version. Okay? And that's it on announcements. And take your songbooks and go to number 10 and let's stand and sing Complete in Thee.
Thanks. What's your name again? Thanks, Kathy. I'd give you a kiss, but we might short-circuit the microphones here. So, thanks. You may be seated. I've got one other announcement that I'm sorry I've got to make, but I've got to make it. Our Day in God's Word that's scheduled for December is being postponed. Okay? Really, because of me. I'm the one teaching it all day, and if you had to teach this day in God's Word for 4 hours and you had any questions about being ready, you would postpone it as well. So, doesn't mean canceled, though, right? Look it up in the dictionary. Canceled, postpone and canceled don't mean the same thing. It's being postponed, and it's being postponed till January 12th, which might turn out to be a better time for it anyways, because what happens in January? No offense to you guys who have birthdays in January, but other than that, what happens in January? Nothing. So January 12th is the date. I just, honestly, folks, all of the time that I had slated to prepare for this day in the Word has gotten consumed with other things, needful things, things that needed to be done. But consequently, when I reached the point on my calendar where I should have had all of my work laid out for the day in God's Word, you know how much I had laid out? None. a little, an outline. But I don't think you'd want me to bring in an outline and fudge it from there. So the Day in God's Word is postponed till the 12th of January, so you can do something else with that Saturday, all right? That kind of reminds me. You ever have a week where you really felt like you needed help? Yeah, I just had one. But you know, let's go to Psalm 121. Sometimes it's not as easy as postponing a day in the Word, is it? Psalm 121. There's a marvelous truth in the first couple verses of Psalm 121 that is often not understood because of the limitations of the translators, even the King James translators. This verse 1 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. That sounds pretty good. In fact, there are hymns written about that verse. I'm going to lift up my eyes to the hills because that's where my help comes from. And that sounds really great until you recognize that in the biblical culture, in the lands and times of the Bible, God, the true God is not associated with the hills. Okay? The true God's associated with a mountain, but he's not associated with the hills. You know what's associated with the hills? All the little gods, all the idols, all the false gods. They had their places on the tops of the hills, you see? And so really the better rendering of this verse is not, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, because that's where my help comes from. That certainly wouldn't be a psalm in God's word, would it? Maybe in the unbeliever Bible, but this actually more accurately should be read, shall I lift up my eyes to the hills? Question mark. From whence cometh my help? Question mark. See, shall I lift my eyes to the hills? Where's my help come from? Anyway, verse 2 answers that question. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's something you and I deal with all the time, isn't it? Because the hills are still out there, aren't they? They got different names now, but they're all shouting at you from the hills, come on, I'll help you. Come on up, I'll help you. I'll help you with your financial planning. I'll help you with your future. Why, if you just take these herbs, you'll live to be 120. Why, I'll help you over here. They're on all the hills, aren't they? Probably more hills today than there ever have been. But we look at all those hills that offer help. We say, hey, am I going to follow them? No, I know where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You know, which of those gods has those credentials? Made heaven and earth, right? Did herbs make heaven and earth? No. Did psychological counseling make heaven and earth? No. The Lord made heaven and earth. Those are his credentials. You know, if you need some work done in your home, if you need some electrical work done in your home, and, you know, Brian Williams comes for the job and you say, well, you know, what are your credentials? He goes, well, I'm a pretty handy guy. I think I could probably figure it out. And then, like, Josh Thomas comes and says, well, you know, I designed the electrical system for the space shuttle. Which guy would you hire? The guy with the credentials, right? The guy with the credentials. God's credentials, he made heaven and earth. Do you think any problem, any situation that you and I have might be encompassed by the one who has got the ability to make the heavens and the earth? Oh, you see, anything that you and I are facing that wouldn't be within the purview of his ability? Of course not. Those are his credentials. That's where my help comes from. That's where your help comes from. That's where the believer's help comes from. You see, so really in these first two verses, you've got a question and an answer. Am I going to lift up my eyes to the hills? Well, if everybody else does, maybe I should. No, 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 no. And a lot of times it's going to look like everybody else does. A lot of times it's going to look like everybody else in your fellowship does. But the believer can still decide, no, I know where my help comes from. My help comes from the one who made the heavens and the earth. Look at Philippians 4, please. We're coming back to Psalms, so if you want to put some marker here in Psalm 121, you can. Philippians 4. I have met Christians, and maybe you've met Christians, who think it's somehow Christian to pretend like you don't have needs. You ever meet people like that? For some reason, they get the idea in their head that if you're really Christian, you don't have needs. So they pretend like they don't have any. And of course, they've got needs bleeding out all over, you know, like all of us do. It's not that Christians don't have the same needs as everybody else. It's the difference is the way we handle them. We don't take them to the hills, you see. It's like Matthew 6 talks about, I'm sure you're familiar with, you know, all the just basic needs, food, clothing, shelter. It says, your heavenly Father knows you need these things. Nothing wrong to recognize that there are things that we need. But then he goes on to tell us the way that the believer goes about getting the needs met is very different from the way the world goes about getting the needs met. See, God says, seek me first and all these things will be added to you, doesn't he? Philippians 4 here, which I had you turn to instead of Matthew 6, in verse 6, it says, be careful, be anxious for nothing. That's a little different from the world, isn't it? Yeah. The world in the world, we're taught, you better be anxious, you know. And then even when you've got all today's needs met, you better be anxious for tomorrow, just in case. And then 20 years from now, who knows what might happen, right? So if we still have room for a little more anxiety, let's be anxious about what might happen 20 years from now. Oh goodness, God says be anxious for nothing. Whether it's a future concern or whether it's right in your lap today, be anxious for nothing. If that verse just ended with a period, there we'd be in trouble, okay? Just quit being anxious. No, God always gives us reasons why we don't need to be anxious. And the reason is in what follows in the verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What a wonderful truth, see? Not only is he capable because he's made the heavens and the earth, but he's willing. He wants our requests. He wants us to lay them in his hands because he's the one who's capable of meeting those needs. He wants us to be anxious for nothing but to give our cares to him. Let's see. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 3. I haven't forgotten Psalms. We're going back there, but let's look at Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 23 of Jeremiah 3. Look at this. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. And you'll notice, is salvation hoped for is in italics, which means it's in vain to hope for anything from the hills. See. And from the multitude of mountains. Because there's a multitude of mountains, but, you know, God, in the Old Testament, there was one mountain where you found God, right? And that's what it's referring. Now, we know God doesn't live on a mountain, but in the Old Testament, that was symbolic of one location, you know, where the temple was, right? It always talked about going up to Jerusalem. You ever read about that? It always talks about them going up to Jerusalem because that's where the temple was. That's where God's dwelling place was at that time. Now, we know today God's dwelling in the place he preferred to dwell, which is in his people, right? But the same truths hold that where do we put our trust? In the one God or in the multitudes? See, there's a multitude of hills and mountains that you could put your trust in, but we trust in God who made the heavens and the earth. That's why it says, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and the multitude of mountains. Truly the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel and of you and me as well. Let's go back to Psalms, but before we go to 121, let's go to 129. I was just reading this one this week and I got so delighted by it, I decided to squeeze it into this teaching. So Psalm 129. I was so blessed that I had forgotten that the band was going to be closing with that particular song Brian sang about being crazy. Because really, you know, the world thinks that going to the one true God is the smallest hill of all, right? The world thinks you're foolish. Boy, why, there's so many more modern gods to go to than that old-fashioned one. They're up to date. They could help you the quick way. They think we're foolish for going to the true God. And yet God so clearly spells out, you know, he just dispels the smokescreen in his word, doesn't he? And he shows us so clearly, okay, there's me, and then there's all this multitude of other supposed gods, supposed helps, supposed resources. And there are really only two outcomes. The outcome of the true God, who is able and who is faithful and who will bring the deliverance and bring the help, and the outcome of all the others that we might turn to, who, even if they bring some sort of help, in the long run, it's never a help. See, Psalm 129 says that so wonderfully, I had to throw it in here today. Speaking of those men and women of the world who put their trust elsewhere, it says in verse 6 of Psalm 129, let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withers before it grows up. Now, how many of you have grass on your housetops? If you do, it's probably you should probably call, no, not Brian, Brian could probably handle it. again, this is something, a truth in God's Word. We've got to understand the lands and times of the Bible to understand it. The rooftops in the Bible lands are not like ours, okay? Our roofs are made to repel lots of rain, snow comes off. How much snow do they have there? Not a whole lot. The rooftops in the east are generally flat, right? And in fact, people would go up on the rooftops. Sometimes in the days of summer, they'd sleep on the rooftop because they'd get the breeze. It'd be cooler up there. Didn't have air conditioning like you and I do. So the rooftop being flat, seeds of grass could lodge there, right? And they could even begin to grow there. But that flat roof was made out of rich, dark earth, wasn't it? No. Maybe little crevices with some dirt in it here and there, but it got the full heat of the sun, so that grass might spring up. But did you think you needed to worry about going up to mow it? No. Before you got a chance, it would just wither up and die, right, and blow away. That's why it's a great illustration when you think about the lands in the Bible times. Great illustration of those who put their trust elsewhere, isn't it? That it says that's what they're going to be like. The grass on the housetops withers before it grows up. Now look at this. Wherewith the mower filleth not his hand. Okay, it's just talking about those of the world and the things of the world and the trust of the world. It says it's going to be like that grass. It's here one day, gone the next. Wherewith the mower filleth not his hand. Okay, so the picture here is that housetop being like a field. Okay, if you're counting on a huge harvest from the few grains that fell on your housetop, here's what's going to happen to that harvest, okay? It's going to be here and gone. It says, the mower filleth not his hand, okay? In our terms, you get out there with one of those mowers with a big bag on it to fill up with grass, you know, and then you have to dump the bag. You get done mowing this crop, the bag's still empty, okay? The bag's still empty. Nor he that bindeth... wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom, okay? The guy who binds the sheaves is not going to get to fill his bosom with sheaves. You understand that picture? The sheaves of corn or whatever grow up, one guy cuts them, the other person carries them all like that. Well, nothing to cut, nothing to carry. And then finally, I love this one in the final verse. It says, neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. What that means is, I think you get the picture here. In Bible lands and times, and even today, you know, you'd walk by a particular person's land and see the bounty of the crop and say, man, God's really blessing you. Isn't God good the way he's blessing you? And people would walk by and see just how God had blessed you and say, oh, God's sure blessing you, brother. Well, it says this guy, they just sort of walk by and don't say anything. You understand? Isn't that a great picture of what happens when we invest our resources, invest in the world for our help? When all's said and done, there's nothing to reap, nothing to bind, and nobody's saying, boy, aren't you blessed? See, neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Let's look at one more psalm before we go back to 121. And that's 127. It's probably on the same page as 129 for you. It is for me. Another great truth here says, except the Lord build the house. Excuse me. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Oh, isn't that a great truth? Unless God's involved in the project, in other words, don't even bother. If God's not watching over the city, then men watching over it is not going to be enough. If God's not involved in the house, then all the best builders in the world, even Josh, will not be enough to make that house worthwhile. Oh, do you see? Some people sometimes mistake this verse and say, let God build the city. Let God guard the city. Let God build. It doesn't say that, okay? But God's got to be in it. You ever meet those people who say, if you're really spiritual, you'll just sit around and do nothing, and then God will build the house. You wake up one morning, there's the house. No, that's a miscommunication of the truths of God's word. But the thing to recognize is God in it? You know, so many things that we do as Christians that we think are great ideas and are really going to help people. Well, what does God say? You know, you leaders know we discuss this all the time. You know, people have great ideas. You know, why this will double the size of the church? So, is this what God is directing? If he's not in it, then the laborers may as well not even bother. If he's not guarding something, then the watchman stays awake in vain. You understand? So without God's help, all of our earnest labor is worthless. Now, with God's help, do we still labor a little bit? Oh, sure. You know, God still, again, we're not supposed to be passive. It's a father-son endeavor, right, for you and me as Christians. It's a father-son endeavor. I was reading something the other day where somebody said that Jesus wanted us to consider the lilies, not imitate them. If you know the verse, you get the joke. Do you know the verse? They toil not, neither do they spin. Yeah. So he said, consider them, don't imitate them. But you understand, yeah, believers, we still have a part to play, especially in the body of Christ. We've got a ministry to fulfill. But boy, is God along for the ride or not? Have I consulted him? Am I doing what he wants me to do? Sometimes you see Christian churches where everybody's very busy doing 50 different things. See. But is he in it? Is he in it? Is he the one I'm looking to? Is he the source? You see? Here it says, if he's not, don't even bother building the house. Don't even bother watching over the city. Let's go back to Psalm 121. Look at this. Verse 3. He will not suffer. He will, you know, we're talking about my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, right? He will not suffer. He will not allow your foot to be moved. That's in the good sense, okay? The analogy here is not like of a race, you know. You understand it's a figure. It's not talking about your literal feet. It's a good thing to move your feet like in a race. Are you guys here today? Okay, good. When he says he won't let your foot be moved, do you understand the figure? That's like in the sense of standing. You won't be moved. On my way to heaven, I shall not be moved. In some ways, it's good to move, but the figure here is that he won't allow our feet to be moved on that which we're standing upon as we continue to stand upon his word and our trust in him. You see, he won't allow your foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Oh, isn't that great? God doesn't go to sleep. God doesn't have office hours. He will not slumber. Oh, isn't that fantastic? He that keepeth Israel and keepeth you and me as well shall neither slumber nor sleep. What a tremendous truth. I think the gods on the hills do. I think Elijah talked about that one time. Remember when there were 450 prophets of Baal doing their best? Oh, they were working really hard and nothing happened. And he said, oh, you got to sleep, need to go wake him up. Is he on vacation maybe? Our God doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't slumber or sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. You notice the word keep? If you've been paying attention, you've noticed it. Okay? He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. It's come up a few times, hasn't it? That word keep means to guard, to pay attention to. So not only is he the one who I go to for all my needs, but he's guarding me. He's paying attention to me. He's watching over me. He's caring for me. And it says, he'll be your shade upon your right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Great figure here again, okay? It's not literal. I mean, you know, moonlight isn't going to hurt you, but it's God such a shade that none of that stuff is going to get through. None of the things, you know, in Ephesians terms, none of the fiery darts of the wicked are going to get through the shield that he's given us. He's our shade. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, and he shall preserve thy soul. You know what that word preserve is? Oh, you're too smart. Yeah, it's the same word as keep. It's the why the translators changed their minds halfway through the psalm, I don't know. Same Hebrew word. The word preserve here for the rest of the psalm is the same Hebrew word keep in the first half of the psalm. He'll keep you from evil. He'll keep your soul. The Lord shall keep thy going out and thy coming in. That would about cover it, right? From this time forth and even forevermore. And that would about cover it, wouldn't it? If he's going to keep your going out and your coming in forevermore, then what aspect of life isn't he keeping? Ever feel like you need help? We've got help. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, you see. That makes Psalm 122 really interesting. And I wonder how many Christians could say this with a straight face. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Oh, you see what I'm saying? How many Christians are glad to go into the house of the Lord? Really? As opposed to it's a duty, it's the right thing. Mom and Dad say I have to. I'll tell you, folks, if I understand this building isn't the house of the Lord, okay, don't get me wrong, but you and I together are sons and daughters of God, aren't we? The Word of God says we're the body of Christ. The Word of God says we're God's habitation. The Word of God says when we get together, God's living there. That ought to be something I'm happy to be a part of. If I'm not, then why are you going, you know? Because you're hoping maybe someday if you come long enough, something will happen to you? Oh, no. What's going to happen to you has already happened to you if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Any of you who have not believed on Jesus Christ or you're not sure if you have, it's a really good thing to do because then the Word of God declares you become part of God's habitation too. And then God can work in these ways for you as well. Not that God's a respecter of persons, but God's given all of us a way by which we can become his sons and daughters. And then there's ways he can work with us that he can't work with the natural man. But see, when believers get together like this, I mean, I hope God's real in your life all week long, right? But you know, and I know, I can't wait to get here on Sunday morning. I hope I'm not the only one. Oh, that row right there, I guess they wanted to stay home. There's a whole empty, this place is packed, and there's one whole empty table. What? Oh, parents and little kids were there. Okay. I just thought, boy, are there bugs on that table? Or oh, these little signs. Okay, I got it. Well, good. That reassures me. Do you see? It's not that we get our dose of God once a week. There are certainly places that are in the business of filling you up with experiences on Sunday so you can coast through the week. And just about the time you get to Saturday, you run dry, and then you run back there to get filled up again. That's not being happy. That's being desperate. Okay? We shouldn't come Sunday morning because we're desperate for something. But it sure as heck ought to make us happy that here I've been walking with God all week long, and then boom, here's 150 other people been walking with God all week long, and we're all together in one place operating our ministry. That ought to make us pretty happy. And you know why we're so happy to get together? Because we're such cool people. Oh, that didn't fool you, huh? Can I read you something that I saw in a magazine that just... I don't normally do this on Sunday, but this was so unbelievable. I had to rip it out of this magazine. Kathy reads a lot of magazines. I don't. I forget where this came from, but... Oh, I didn't even notice the top. The top says, nurture your spirit, help heal our world. Then here's the headline. Is God keeping you from going to church? Is God keeping you from going to church? Listen to what it says. Maybe you're uncomfortable with the idea of God. You might, but maybe you still yearn for a loving spiritual community where you can be inspired and encouraged as you search for your own truth and meaning. This is a church, you ask, and then they tell you the name of the church. Maybe you're uncomfortable with the idea of God, but you still want a loving community? Sorry. You know, maybe you're uncomfortable with the idea of oxygen, but you still want to breathe. Isn't that something? Is God keeping you? God's the only reason I come. Because if God weren't in it, none of us are that attractive, folks. Oh, isn't that something? Is God keeping... I'm so blessed they put that in there just for me. And this is important. See, we must never forget I'm so blessed to come here on Sundays. I'm so blessed to go to our fellowships on weeknights. But they're a blessing because God's in it. They're a blessing because he's building the house, because he's watching over the city. And we must never, ever, ever forget that. God's great warning to the children of Israel when they were still in the wilderness was, when you go into this promised land, you're going to be so blessed, you're going to have every need met, and your biggest temptation is you're going to forget why you got it. And you're going to forget who gave it to you. And guess what? They did just that, didn't they? We can never forget, as blessed as we are, we can never forget where that blessing came from and why that blessing came. See, with that in mind, we can be very happy, okay? People get the notion that Christians are supposed to be unhappy, you know? Whoever's writing screenplays for TV and movies, when you know, whenever you see the role token Christian, you know, they need a Christian in a movie for some reason, it's always the happy person, right? No, it's always the messed up person who's in bondage, and it helps if they're like a bigot and a closet alcoholic. That doesn't hurt. You know, the Christian's never the happy one. Well, that makes sense because they're writing from the hills, you see? But, man, we're the happiest people in the world, you know? Happiest people in the world. Challenged? Sure. Sad sometimes? Yeah, but, boy, over the midst of it, what happiness you and I have as believers. You know, the world thinks that the Christian is unhappy. Look at the world, you know? They need an entertainment industry. They need an industry called the entertainment. Have you ever thought about that? Where's that in God's word? You got farmers, okay? you got fishermen, you got ships. They produce something that you need, right? Okay, Industrial Revolution teams, you know, you've got like iron and, you know, coal and steel, and that stuff all has a legitimate use, doesn't it? And then you've got the entertainment industry. What do they produce? Entertainment. Why do you need an industry to produce entertainment? Because you're so doggone miserable. That's why. And please just make me forget my misery for 2 hours, and I'll pay you $12 plus popcorn to do it. They need an entertainment industry. Isn't that amazing? And they call us sad and miserable? Oh, goodness gracious, isn't that something? Entertainment industry. Want to read some more Psalms? Would you like to? Okay, yeah, me too. Psalm 128. Psalm 128. It says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. This word blessed, I think you know, most of the time, this English word blessed in the Old Testament is the word for happy. Okay, that's not true in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, most of the times you read the word blessed, it's the Hebrew word for happy. Okay, just talking about being happy, being joyful, being, you understand? We know what that means, right? Okay. You open up the nice package under the tree on Christmas, and it's your BB gun that you wanted. You're happy, okay? It says that happy is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. Now, does it say happy is everyone? Well, it says that, but it doesn't stop there, right? It says happy is everyone that does two things, that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. It doesn't say happy is everyone, because some people are going to the hills. Right? It doesn't say happy is everyone that goes to the hills, but it says happy is everyone that feareth the Lord and walks in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. See, there's still some labor involved, right? Happy shalt thou be, and it's same word, and it shall be well with thee. Oh man, isn't that wonderful? And this is Old Testament believers. How much more so for the Christian? Some screenwriter ought to wise up and get the picture here, right? Of course, there are a lot of Christians out there who are trusting in the hills, so maybe those are the kind of Christians the screenwriter met, huh? So maybe we just need to have more of the Christians who are happy because they're putting their trust in God, and some of these things might change, although I doubt it. Thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be. It shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine. Now, I understand there's women here too, okay? But I think you understand in the culture of the times, a lot of these things were addressed to the man, not to exclude the woman, but because that was the culture. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. This one takes some thought. Anybody here want olive plants around their table? You know what I mean? You come down to breakfast, David, and there's olive plants growing around your table. Would that bless you? No. There are really two great idioms employed here that help you understand this. The greatest one is the way the olive plant grows, okay? The way the olive tree grows. Now, you can't see this anymore because they're cultivated, and so before this can happen, workers come out and cut it off. But in the Bible lands, when they let these olive trees grow and when they would grow wild, the olive tree, what grows on an olive tree? Olives, okay. What's inside those olives? Huh? Not pimentos, no. No. Seeds, right? Seeds, okay. Seeds. Goodness gracious. Seeds. Olive tree drops the olives. Seed goes in the ground. What springs up all around the olive tree? All the little olive trees. So that's the figure here, that springing up around that olive tree are all the little olive trees that came from the big one, you see? And that's the way they grow wild. Now, again, when they're cultivated, they chop them off before they spring up, so you don't see this picture. It's such a wonderful picture that those of those times would have understood. See the abundance of the little trees springing up around the big tree. But then it says, around your table. Okay, remember, it's figurative. So one figure is just the abundance, like the olive tree, all around is the fruit, or the offspring, in a sense, of that olive tree. But then it says around your table. What does the table indicate? Huh? Oh, a lot of ideas here. Really, the biggest thing the table indicates in the terms of Orientalisms and Eastern culture is fellowship. See, because you would not share your table with people as freely as we do today. You know, you would only sit around that table with those who you were in intimate fellowship with. So, great picture here when you put them both together. The abundance of offspring that are all around the tree, but then also not just around, but around in fellowship. Oh, you see, an intimacy there, not just a proximity, but an intimacy. You understand? People can be in proximity and not be intimate. Okay, but not only close together, but close together in love. That says that's going to be the fruit of the man and woman who trust God and believe His word. Oh, isn't that fantastic? See, now again, that might not literally be true. That if you really trust, how many kids do you have? That determines how much you trust God. No, because there's all kinds of factors involved. But isn't it a great picture? And especially in the Bible times, where the inheritance they had from God was a physical one. Okay, our inheritance is spiritual, right? Their inheritance was physical. You had an abundance of kids, that was an indication of God's blessing. You had barns full with corn, that was an indication of God's blessing. Our blessings are in a different category because we don't get tied down to one piece of land. We've got a world to preach the gospel in, don't we? But still, if you understand the figure, it's a great one, again, of abundance and blessing to the person who trusts in God. You see? The hills are looking worse and worse, aren't they? So, verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Now again, we're not part of Israel, so we've got to take these promises in light of what's true of us. We're not of Israel. The blessing of Israel really has nothing to do with us. But again, the fact remains, if God would so bless Israel, how about you and me, right? Let's look at one more psalm. 138. A lot of these psalms talk about praise and worship, and a lot of Christians talk about praise and worship. It seems to be the topic these days, praise and worship, and it's amazing how many different explanations you come up with of praise and worship. This psalm is wonderful in many ways, but look at verse 1 of Psalm 138. It says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Okay? Before the gods, or right in front of the gods, I'll sing praise to thee. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Where are the gods? They're on the hills. Not, you know, figuratively anyways. Today they're not necessarily on the hills now, but isn't that a great picture? Right in all of their faces, they're all selling their stuff. They're all offering their help. They're all saying, oh, no, here's the new light. Here's the new thing you haven't tried. Oh, this will help. This will work. Oh, haven't you heard about this new program? In the face of all of them, I'm going to praise him. Let's see. Why? My help comes from him. He's keeping me. And just the fact that he's God Almighty. Oh, you see, in the face of all those false gods, I'll praise him. I'll worship him. And this brings up a great truth. If you look at, well, I guess we could look at verse 2, where it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You ever study the word worship? It occurs to me that many, many Christians would do well to study that word, because a lot of you know in the Christian world today, that's praise and worship, right? That's and here's a new church that's got a great praise and a great worship experience. And so I run over there for a worship experience, and I run somewhere else. That's the term used, a worship experience. I wish they'd work the word. You know what the word worship means? One very simple thing. Anybody know for sure what it means? Close. It means to bow. It means to bow. It doesn't mean to sing necessarily. Doesn't mean to dance. Doesn't mean to have a hot band with these little mics on so they can run around the stage. It means to bow. Whatever my worship entails, if it's not bowing to God, it ain't worship. And for many, I hate to say it, but for many, I think what's called praise and worship is so far from being about God. It's about me. It's about my worship experience. True worship isn't about my experience. It's about him. And if you study this word worship, pay particular attention to the use in 2 Kings 5, and it becomes so blatantly obvious what this word means. But you'll find it simply means to bow. Whatever I might call worship, if it doesn't involve bowing to him, it ain't worship. If he's not the focus, it's not worship. It's not about my feelings. It's not about my experiences. It's not even about how happy I am at the moment. You know? It just says, do it. It says, I will worship. Sometimes you don't feel particularly happy and emotional. It's nice when we do, but nothing in God's word indicates that worship is a response to an emotion. It's really a recognition of a great truth that he's God and I'm not. And that he meets my need. He keeps me for all eternity. He's my heavenly Father. And it's very great for you and me to continue to acknowledge that, not just because he asks for it, because we forget it. See? So any true worship is bowing to him. Now, if you want to bow to him while you're dancing, and you know what, it doesn't mean literally bowing, but up here, is he the focus? Is he the, you know, I praise you, I praise you, I praise you, I praise you, I praise you. Well, for what? You see, there's some wonderful Christian songs out there that say they praise God, but they never get around to one thing to praise him for. Do they really know the God they're praising, you see? Or is it just, I praise you, I praise you? It sounds more like that to me. See, you and I are not the focus of anything that's true praise of God and true worship of God. He is. He is. See? And he's well worth it, and he's the only one who's worth it. Because he's the only one who's not one of these gods of the hills, you see. So that's what this worship is. It says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. We worship him because he's God and nobody else is. We worship him because he's always true. He's always faithful. He's always good. Verse 3 says, in the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. Oh, isn't that wonderful? What little God can lay claim to that? In the day that I cried to you. See? In other words, the moment I cried, God was there. In the moment I cried, he answered and strengthened me. Not just answered, hi, Cheyenne, I'm up here, nice prayer, but answered with something real, answered with something legitimate, answered with strength. Oh, folks, do you need help? We got help. See, the biggest problem for Christians isn't where am I going to find my help. The biggest problem for Christians is I forget where I'm going to find my help. See, I start looking at the hills, and boy, that'll get you in despair quickly, won't it? Because they all promise help, but none of them can deliver help. Only the God who made heaven and earth can deliver that help. Feel like you need help this week? You've got help. You got a Heavenly Father who won't let your foot slip, who keeps you, who never slumbers. See? He delivers. And one big reason why we bow to him and him only is because he's the only one who delivers. Look at what follows. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. Great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Though the Lord be high, and he is, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knows afar off. If you feel like God's constantly afar off, maybe this verse is the answer to your quandary. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Oh, man, see, we've got the God who made the heavens and the earth. We got the God who is continually keeping and delivering us and supplying our need. We have something to praise him for. And you know, even more, I thank God that on a regular basis, daily maybe, but certainly on a weekly basis, we hear stories of God delivering in real and vital ways. You know, healing, spiritual deliverance, answered prayer is becoming a daily reality in the church, and I thank God for that. And boy, that's something to praise him for. But I also recognize that it's not a daily reality for everybody. You know, we hear stories daily. Maybe your story we haven't heard yet. You know, so what do we do in the meantime? You know, well, God hasn't done anything in the past month that I can praise him for. Well, number one, you're blind. But just in case you think he hasn't done anything for you big enough to praise him for, we've got his word. And you know what he says about his word? I skipped over this verse. Any of you notice that? I read over it real quick back in verse 2 of Psalm 138. Look at this. I'll worship toward thy holy temple, praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. As the man who taught me the word put it, God, the greatest of God's works is God's word. So even if you haven't experienced any personal works of God today or this week or this month, we've got his word. And he says, that's even greater. Can you find anything in his word to praise him for? Oh, can you not find anything in his word to praise? That's the question. Oh, do you understand? We've got this word that tells us who he is. Oh, remember what it says in Peter? Where Peter says, hey, I was there. I walked with Jesus Christ. I was there when God's voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when I saw him transform before my very eyes. Pretty cool experiences, right? But he said, hey, we got something greater than that. And that's his word. As far as Peter was concerned, if he had to make the choice between having his word and having those experiences, his word's greater. Jesus Christ himself said, hey, my works bear testimony of me. John the Baptist bore testimony of me. The Heavenly Father bore testimony of me from the heavens. I even bear testimony of myself as to who I am. But he said, none of that sticks up to the fact that the Word of God bears testimony of me. Oh, we must not ever devalue this Word of God, folks, because it's the Word of God that reveals to us who he is and all the things that we do have to praise him for. We should have lots of experiences, and we do. And we should revel in those experiences. And we should tell people about those experiences. And we should be happy because of those experiences. But if all you got's experiences, you got that. There's more to it than that, see? Because the one thing we've got that's a constant always is this wonderful Word of God. Maybe you're running a little dry on experiences right now. I'm not sure why that might be. Could be lots of reasons. But you're not running dry on the Word of God. There it is. It reveals everything about him, everything about what he's made you and me to be, everything about who he is. There never needs to be a reason why a Christian's in despair. There never needs to be a day when a Christian just can't find it in himself or herself to praise God, to worship God, to glorify God. If that's true, you're just dried up on the Word of God. You need to get all plump and juicy with the Word of God again. You'll have plenty to rejoice about. Oh, do you see that this Christian walk, people refer to it sometimes as like this, you know, delicate, we're just like walking on a tightrope through the Grand Canyon and oh, I hope I make it to the other end. That's, oh God, no. You know, the Christian walk's like a stroll around the middle of Fort Knox, okay? I'm totally protected. Nothing's ever going to get to me for all eternity. So I walk around and look at all the riches that are mine. You know, go into one room, turn on the lights, look at all the gold. Oh, that's nice. Look at the next room, turn. That's the Christian walk. Oh, do you understand? The battle has been won. Much more than the blessings of Israel, folks. You and I, our future's determined by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walking a tightrope, you fall off the tightrope. What do you have? Eternal life? Oh, do you understand? The Christian walk is not walking on a tightrope. Now, I understand in some, I understand all that, but look, let's face it. We've got riches given to us that we'll never fully explore in this life. If I'm feeling dried out and penniless, it's because I've neglected the Word of God. You know, maybe I haven't had an experience this week. God never promised you could have a weekly experience. If you're living from experience to experience, you're on a short road to disaster. But boy, this Word of God's always full. It's always rich. It's always there to explore. And every time we do, it's not, you know, not just to build our knowledge, but we learn more and more about this great God who keeps us. See, this great God who supplies when all of the hills that we tried all through our lives came up dry. This great God continues, the God who made heaven and earth. He's always faithful. He loves us. Oh, this word's so full. If I'm feeling dried out, if I'm feeling helpless, that's what I'm feeling. And if I'm feeling that way, I'm probably feeling that way because somewhere along the line I got too busy for God's word or got too distracted for God's word or just plumb forgot that, boy, that's where the life is. See? Experiences, yes, they're wonderful. We love them and we ought to have them. And if the Lord tarries, we're going to have a lot more as we stay faithful to his word. But with or without experiences, this Christian walk is a wonderful one in his word, see? More and more learning about who he is, what he's made us to be, and what he's given us in Christ. You know, there's a song in the songbook that is, I'm not sure why it was written. I think I know why it was written, but I also know why we sing it. And it's a song called Higher Ground. You know that song? I suspect maybe, I don't know, so I don't want to make any accusations, but I suspect maybe it was written along the lines of the Christian walks a tightrope. And boy, every day I'm getting a little closer to God. Oh, I hope I don't fall. Oh. A lot of Christians feel that way. You know, and a lot of Christians feel that that's what the Christian life is about, this tenuous little walk, and I'm trying, oh, I hope I'm ready when he comes back. Whatever the intention in the writing of the song, that's not what we mean when we sing it, okay? Because in one sense, you know, the walk to God was accomplished the moment I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard it in the song today, right? Access, where's my singers, right? How'd the line go? Okay, I have righteousness and I have direct access and I leave all the rest to him or something like that. Okay, so that part of the walk's accomplished. Now the walk is just a walk of discovering who he is, discovering what he's made me to be, discovering what I have in Christ, making it known to others. That's the walk for you and me. So pressing on the upward way is not, I'm pressing on to God and someday I hope I reach him. It's just pressing on in a knowing and an understanding of what he's made me to be in Christ. That's the most thrilling walk in the world. Oh, folks, if you still find it hard to read the Word of God, just start reading the Word of God. And the more you do, the more joyful it becomes, you know? Sometimes it takes pressing, right? I got to get to work. But it's worth the pressing, isn't it? Because the more we press into God's Word, the more we walk into God's Word, the more we discover to praise him for, the more we discover about his goodness, the more we discover that makes life happy. See? So when I sing this song anyway, ladies, that was your intro, okay? When I sing this song, that's what I think about, and that's the reason it's still in the songbook. We've had some fights about this one. But the reason it's still in the songbook is because when I sing this song and when we sing this song, we can think not of pressing our way to heaven because we're already there. We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. But we certainly have a wonderful walk ahead of us as the Lord tarries, not a walk of hopefully getting to God, but a walk of learning what we have now that we're here. So let's close today singing
31, Higher Ground.
This week, we're a few more days. We've got a day that they designate for us where they tell us to remember the things that you're thankful for. I just, all I'd ask of you this week is, in between your third and fourth plates of turkey or somewhere in there, take the time to remember who you're thankful to. Remembering the things we're thankful for means very little if we don't remember the one that we're thankful to. Okay? God bless you. Have a great week. Love you. Thanks for coming.